to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Now, if I can get through this without spilling water on my computer or knocking it over, we'll be doing good. Joshua chapter 4, sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I'm going to read the entire chapter today, so buckle your seatbelts. This is a really, really awesome story, and so I hope you'll tune in and listen. I think there's just a lot here for us today. It's going to sound like a story that wouldn't have anything to do with us as 21st century Christians, but trust me, it does, and lots. So let's listen in to God's Word today, given to us by the Holy Spirit. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" It's a powerful, powerful episode in Israel's history, this scene, okay? After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness due to the sin of that earlier generation, after 40 years of burying their dead in the desert, at long last, the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, into the promised land. Part of what makes this moment so spectacular is that Israel can't cross the Jordan. They can't do it. It's flooded. They can't do it on their own. They need help. Jordan, you see, isn't typically much more than a creek. It's just a meandering little stream. You can easily wade across it. But not at this time. At this particular time, the seasonal rains had come, as are common in that part of the world, and the Jordan Valley had drunk deeply of the rains of heaven, and the river was flooded. No way could they cross it. In chapter 3 is when God actually does the awesome thing and stops the flow of the Jordan River. God intervenes again on Israel's behalf. The priests of Israel are instructed to carry the Ark of the Covenant on poles on their shoulders. Okay? These long acacia poles, and priests would line up on each side with the pole on their shoulder and the Ark on top of that. And they're told, go into the Jordan. And the water is still rushing by. They go into the water, carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And when they do, guess what? The water stops. Water stops flowing. Okay? Out of Egypt, God brought them. Out of the land of bondage, God brought them. And He brought them out in a miraculous way. We read about it in our psalm this morning. It's mentioned here in Joshua chapter 4. He brought them out through the parted waters of the Red Sea. God was faithful. God is now being faithful, as He always has been, to Israel in bringing them into the land of promise. And again, He's doing it in a dramatic and powerful, miraculous way through the parted waters of the Jordan. Now, to mark the occasion, the Lord tells Joshua, Joshua, I want you to do something. Okay? I want you to make this a memorable moment for Israel. And here's what I want you to do. Tells Joshua to have 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go out into the riverbed of the Jordan River. It's dry, remember, and to pick up stones. And to each bring a stone up out of the Jordan and place these stones as a memorial. Now, as we consider the subject as a church of making disciples of the next generation, okay, of our children, of those we love and are witnessing to, those who are new to our church, of raising up the next generation of faithful Christ followers, as we think about that in the light of this passage, we ought to be mindful of one crucial thing, and this is our big idea today, all right? And it's this, that each generation of God's people must teach the next generation to remember God's faithfulness. Each generation of God's people has the responsibility of teaching the next generation to remember God's faithfulness. It's a big job. It's an important job. This is a great moment for Israel. And more great moments for Israel are going to come. I mean, the Canaanites and the Amorites, those dwellers of the land in which they are now planted, are afraid. I mean, they are shaking in their boots. They're afraid because they'd heard all of the awful things that happened to Egypt 40 years ago. They heard about all those plagues. They heard about Israel's miracle rescue from Pharaoh's army through the parting of the Red Sea. They'd heard about the crushing blow to Pharaoh's army in the drowning then of all of his charioteers as they pursued Israel. They'd heard about these things. They'd heard about Israel defeating kings and nations more powerful than them during their sojourn in the wilderness. They've heard these things. But let's not forget that all of these great exploits of Israel are direct results of Israel's intervening God. Okay, Israel didn't do these things on their own. God has been involved every step of the way. And the Canaanites and the Amorites have heard about this God of the Israelites. God has been involved every step of the way. Israel needed to remember this way back then. And guess what, Christians? We need to remember it today. God is involved and has been involved and will be involved every day of your life, every step of your journey and of my journey and of our journey as a church. God is intervening on our behalf. Christians and churches can experience great moments. Moments of great encouragement. Moments of great blessing from God. Great seasons of protection and provision. But we dare not forget the blessing and protecting and providing hand of our God and start taking credit for ourselves. After all, this story is not ultimately about God's people. It never is. It's ultimately about God. It's about this people's God and His glory. The story, like so many others in Scripture, rehearses the grand story, the grand narrative, the grand spectacle of redemption. That grand story that would ultimately be brought not just to one nation, but to all the nations of the earth through God Himself in human flesh, Jesus. This story tells that story. This story points to that story. I would fail you as a pastor. I would fail as a minister of the Word of God if I didn't see in every story of Scripture the cross and a picture of redemption through Jesus. Because it's there on every page. Two times in this chapter, verses 6 and 21, we hear the phrase, "When your children ask." When your children ask about these stones. You see, the bottom line for Israel was, you better have an answer to what these stones mean. And it better be the right answer. Bottom line for you and I, Christians, is this. When the next generation of disciples ask us what the visible, outward markers of our faith mean, we better have an answer. What does it mean to gather in that place on Sunday? Why do we do that? Daddy, what does it mean when those brass plates and stuff come around and people take things out of them? What's that all about? Mommy, why do we stand up and sing together on Sundays? Mommy, Daddy, why do we pray for missionaries? Why do we pray for our neighbors to know Jesus? They better ask those things. We better have an answer. But listen, if those things aren't happening, they won't have a reason to ask. So we have to make sure that they're happening. So not only do we need right answers, we need the right markers of faith. So I want to look today at five principles from this event that apply to us as Christians. A first principle I will call the not just now, but forever principle. Okay? The not just now, but forever principle. Now, this whole episode, the whole book of Joshua, all the books before it and all the books that come after it, it all screams out, God is not just faithful in a one-off kind of way. God is not just faithful on certain occasions. God is faithful all the time. He is forever faithful. His faithful love, His faithful loving kindness endures forever. You repeated that 28 times this morning in our psalm. His faithful love endures forever, not just on certain big moments. Stones have a permanence to them that wood and plants don't have. All right? Trees and buildings even don't have the same kind of permanence to them that stones have. When young men ask young women to become their wives and pledge their love to them, they give them a stone. It's permanent. It carries a sense of weight and gravity and permanence, as it should. I don't just love you today. I'm going to keep loving you every day hereafter. Well, there's stones involved in this story. They're not diamonds, but they're stones. They have a permanence to them. God wants successive generations to have a tangible reminder of His faithfulness to His covenant promise to Abraham. And what was that promise? It was to bring His descendants back into Canaan. God had promised Abraham 400 years earlier, I'm going to bring your children back to this land. And God kept His promise. 400 years of Egyptian slavery passed, just as God told Abraham they would, but He kept His word. And He did so in a way that only God could take credit for. What do those stones mean to you? Your children are going to ask one day. Answer, when God is present among His people, He's always busy saving them. When God is present among His people, He's always saving them. The waters stop when the ark of the promise-keeping God passes over them. But He's not just faithful in crisis. No, He's always faithful. He's not just faithful to His church when people come, when visitors come, when people give their lives to Jesus, when people are baptized, when new babies are being born, when disciples are being raised up in great numbers. He's not just faithful to the church when everything seems to be trucking along nicely. He's always faithful to His church. He's faithful. He's being faithful to His church when He prunes away those who are not producing the fruits of the Spirit in His church. Those are painful moments. But God is being faithful in those moments as well. A second principle is what we might call the not just to, but through principle. The not just to, but through principle. Here's what we mean. You see, the marker for this moment of God's faithfulness in Israel's history, was 12 stones. 12 stones, each carried by a man from the 12 tribes up onto the hillside of Gilgal. Now, these weren't pebbles. God didn't tell Joshua, hey, just have these guys go out there and find the first skipping rock they come across. These weren't even softball size pebbles. These weren't even bowling ball size rocks. These were the biggest rocks that each of these 12 men could possibly carry. Guys, I want you to go out there and hoist up on your shoulder the biggest rock you can find. Each of you. Go to it. And they did. Now, this is a rocky region, that part of the Middle East. Very rocky, very rugged. 12 little rocks on a hillside wouldn't arouse anyone's curiosity. But 12 hefty stones neatly arranged would. How'd those get there? Those didn't just get there laid out like that. Who put those there? Why'd they put them there? You see, but it isn't just the 12 stones on the hillside. Did you catch it? There's 12 more. There's 12 other stones in this story. You see, after the 12 tribesmen come and get their big rock up on their shoulder and carry it up to the hillside out of the river valley, verse 9 says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And Scripture tells us they are there to this day. Joshua obeyed God in having the 12 men carry those stones up onto the hillside to which Israel was delivered. But he didn't let the moment pass without also marking the place through which Israel had passed. That's really important. It's great that Israel made it across the Jordan on dry ground. But they wouldn't have made it without the obedience of the priests who went into the raging water and stood before it was rolled back and dried up. Today we observe the Lord's Supper. And we did so as an outward marker of our faith in a faithful God who Himself served as our high priest, wading into the waters of death in order to deliver us into life. Christianity isn't just about getting to heaven. That's part of it, and that's a wonderful part of it. But it isn't just about getting to heaven. It's about getting through death. And both are possible only through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, by baptizing believers, we also mark our passage from earthly life into eternal life through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Did you notice verse 10? Look again at verse 10. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Israel made it through the Jordan, the whole nation, right? All 2 to 3 million of them made it through the Jordan on the merits of a few priests who were first in and last out of the water. That's what these two sets of 12 stones mean. That's how each generation of Israelites was to explain them to the next generation of Israelites. We make it through death and into life on the merits of our kingly high priest, Jesus, who stayed on the cross until, as he said, on the cross, it is finished. Jesus' death provides sufficient, safe passage from death in sin to life in Him for every single one of God's chosen ones. And as we teach coming generations to look forward to eternal life with Jesus, we've also got to be sure that we're teaching them that it's eternal life because of Jesus. Being in heaven with Jesus forever is going to be great, but it's only going to be possible because of Jesus' death on our behalf. A third principle here is what I would call the not just do, but who principle. The not just do, but who principle. In verses 11 to 14, there's a whole lot of doing going on, okay? The people are passing over Jordan in haste. When they finish passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests Passover on before them. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh pass over before the people, armed. And these 2.5 tribes actually had requested and been granted a land inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Okay? But part of the deal that they had to strike with Moses was that until the other 9.5 tribes inherit their land on the west side of the Jordan, you have to go in and fight for them. You have to fight with them because we're all part of the same team here. Once they've all been settled, then you can go back to your homes on the east side of the Jordan. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they go in armed as well, ready for war to the plains of Jericho. So there's a whole lot of doing going on here. When you have a throng of 2 to 3 million migrating people, there's going to be a lot of activity, a lot of hustle and bustle. But amid all of this doing, amid all of that hustle and bustle, notice verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. As the people of God, we have lots to do. We have things to do, church. Lots of things to do. Important things to do. We never can say that we're bored as Christians. Well, we can say we're bored, but it isn't because we don't have something to do. It's summertime now around the Avery house, and we hear, "I'm bored," a lot. Now, my kids actually picked out this card for me for Father's Day. And it's, you know, it's one of those cute cartoon cards, you know, funny. It's got a dad crocodile on there. And it's showing what dads are good for. Showing why dads are so good. And the first thing that pops up is, dads are good at suggesting things to do when we're bored. And it's got Papa Crocodile handing a rake over to little son Crocodile with a bunch of leaves on the ground. There's always plenty to do for us as Christians, as the people of the Lord. As the people of God, we can't ever forget about the who that's at the center of all we do. I've said plenty of times, Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. If Jesus was walking around in the time of Joshua, well, they would have called him Joshua. That's his name. This ancient Israelite leader prefigures Jesus in so many ways. He foreshadows the coming Son of God in just so many ways, just as Moses did before him. Joshua is the commander who intercedes on behalf of Israel. He's the one who goes before Israel. He's the one through whom God gives Israel His word. Our Yehoshua, Jesus, is the one who leads us into the promised land, isn't He? In all of our Christian doing, in all of our hastening and hustling towards heaven, in all of our onward Christian soldiering in spiritual warfare, there's always time to stand in awe of Jesus. You'll never let yourself get so busy as a Christian, so busy doing as a Christian, that you forget who it is that's at the core of everything you do. It's easy. I've been there, done that. When we lose our focus on our leader and our Lord, we slide towards idolatry. We slide towards sin. And we set the next generation up to fail even worse than we did. Is your Christianity remarkable because of what you do? Or is your Christianity remarkable for your adoration of the who that's at the heart of your faith? Let's keep Jesus, the who, at the center of all we do. So fourth, a fourth principle here is what I'll call the not just the big moments, but the moment by moment principle. That's a long one, so I'll say it again. The not just the big moments, but the moment by moment principle. If you'll notice, these principles are usually found in the last statement of each paragraph. That's true of this one, found in verses 15 to 18. God commands Joshua to command the priests to bring the ark up out of the Jordan. And when they do, at the end of verse 18, it says, "When the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." Israel's history, and church history for that matter, can be traced through a sequence of big moments, big events, monumental moments that set a course and give shape to decades and centuries to follow. The exodus from Egypt through the parted Red Sea, the entry of Israel into Canaan through the parted Jordan River. These are big, monumental moments for Israel. They're huge events in their national history. But it's important to remember an important detail from each of these moments. You see, when they're over, the waters go back to normal. When Israel came through the Red Sea, the waters went back. When Israel passed through the Jordan River, the water started flowing and overflowing again, just like it was before. When Jesus fed the 5,000, He did it in a way that was monumental and miraculous. But afterwards, people eventually got hungry again, didn't they? And they had to go back out to the store. They had to go back into their kitchens and make supper again. And just because they had to make bread or go out to the market to buy food, just because Jesus wasn't right there multiplying fishes and loaves for them each and every time they had a meal, didn't mean He loved them less. Didn't mean He was less faithful. Our God is a monumental God. He is a God of big moments. He will not fail to give us big moments to remember His power and His glory. But He doesn't want us to forget that He never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. He never abandons us. One of the most important things that we can teach coming generations of Christians is the habit of conversational prayer. Just get up and start communing with God. Just talk to Him. Say good morning. Yeah, be reverent. But commune with Him in the day-to-day events of your life. God is faithful when that person you prayed for and witnessed to for years finally says yes to Jesus and parts the waters in baptism. He is faithful. That's a big monumental moment. But He's also faithful when you're sorting laundry. He's also faithful when you're doing the dishes. He's also faithful when you're sleeping. He's also faithful when you're disciplining your son or your daughter for the umpteenth time for the same offense. He is our monumental God of the moment by moment by moment. He never leaves us. Never forsakes us. things for Israel wouldn't always be as dramatic and exciting as the Red Sea and the Jordan River's parting. Okay? But God was never any less faithful to them. He was not being more faithful to them in those big moments than he was in the everyday provision, protection, and love that he showed them. So let's teach the next generation of disciples to cherish day-to-day, moment-by-moment communion with God, to know that he's near, moment by lackluster moment. He is with you. And if we do, that generation won't fail to appreciate the big moments when God does move in spectacular ways. They'll just rejoice and say, oh, look what God did. Look what my God did. Look what my moment by moment God did in this big way this time. And they'll get right back to trusting him when that big moment passes, day by day. And so the last principle that I want to consider here in this passage is what I'll call the not just them, but us, not just us, but them principle. Two parts there, okay? This is another long one, so I'll say it again. The not just them, but us principle. The not just us, but them principle. Again, near the end of the last paragraph, we get the why. The why, the reason for all of this drama. The people have come out of the Jordan River safely into Canaan, and they've set up camp there. Joshua has erected the 12 stones at Gilgal, and he's told the Israelites how to answer their kids' questions when they come one day about these stones. What do these stones mean? He's told them to say, well, kids, they mean that when we came into this country, we didn't drown in that river down there. That's what they mean. God was faithful. He made a way for us. That's what they mean. And generation after generation, Israel was to get that message. God didn't just do it for them, that is, for that earlier generation. He did it for us too. God doesn't just do big things for us. He does big things for us for those who will come after us, so that we can tell that generation about that big thing, so we can tell that coming generation about his faithfulness. But there's more here. In verses 23 and 24, we read, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that," here's the why, here's the reason, "so that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So two parts there, two-part reason, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord your God is mighty, and two, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, it's not just about them, not just about the earlier generation. It's about us. And it's not just about us. It's about them, those generations to come. God is into generations. In case you hadn't noticed, the Bible's got a whole bunch of genealogies full of really long, weird, funny names of people that most of history has forgotten about, other than the fact that their name is written down in a genealogy in the Bible. Why is it written down in a genealogy in the Bible? Why are there so many genealogies in the Bible? Because God's into generations. He's into proving and demonstrating his faithfulness generation after generation. It's not just about them, earlier generations. It's about us, but it's also not just about us, this present generation. It's about them, the future generations, those yet to be born, those yet to be born again into the kingdom of Christ, those yet to see God do a big moment, and those yet to experience or even hear of His great faithfulness. It's for them. The parting of the Jordan River wasn't just for ancient Israel. It was for all those forthcoming generations of Israelites. And it's for us. Now, I don't know if you can go to the Middle East and find on the hillside and near Jericho 12 stones. I'm sure they've been moved and disrupted and stolen and all this over the millennia. Doesn't matter because we've got it right here. I don't know if you built a dam up above that location where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and were able to stop the water. I don't know if you'd be able to locate those 12 stones in the middle of the river that Joshua set up. I'm sure time and the constant flow of water over those stones has moved them and jostled them. But it doesn't matter. We know it happened. We've got the everlasting, unchanging Word of God telling us that it happened. And all we have to do is imagine in our minds that scene. Imagine with our minds all those millions of people safely making it from one side of a raging river to the other. And those stones there to mark that occasion. Not the occasion of the people's safe passage, but the occasion of a faithful God's faithfulness to those people. That's what it's about. You can look at your life as a Christian. We can look at our history as a church and remember many big moments where God intervened for us. And there have been some. Being able to have this space right here, this place to worship, where it's clean, where we're comfortable, where we don't have to set up and tear down every single Sunday. That's been a big moment for us. A year ago, we moved in here. That's been a big moment, a big boost to us as a church to have this venue, to have the faithfulness of Faith Baptist Church granting us this place to meet. God has done lots of big things for us. He's done big things in your life, big things in my life. But He's done those things to show us that He's with us moment by moment, day by day, never leaving us, never forsaking us. So let's review real quick. Each generation of God's people must teach the next generation to remember God's faithfulness. And we do this by showing them five things that God is faithful, not just now, but forever. That God doesn't just save us to heaven, but He saves us through death, through Jesus' death for us. Third, that the Christian life is not just about do, but it is mostly about who. Four, that God is not just faithful in the big moments, but in the moment by moment events of our life. And fifth and last, that God's faithfulness isn't just about them, that is, earlier generations. He wasn't just faithful back then and now He's kind of forgotten about us. No, He's faithful to them for our sake here in the present generation. And He's faithful to us for their sake in the generation to come. And we have to tell that story. He's faithful to us for the sake of those who are yet to be saved. He's faithful to us for the sake of those nameless, faceless billions around the world who've never heard the name Jesus. He's been faithful to us and to earlier generations for their sake. We've got to get the gospel to them. We've got to pray that God would send not just missionaries from other places, but missionaries from our own midst. Is God calling you? It might take great sacrifice. You might have to leave a job, a career, that you love. You might have to enter into some preparation, some training. It might cost you. Is God calling you? Because if I read this right, God has saved you and done miraculous things all throughout history, leading up to you, not just to lead up to you, but so that you can be sent out to tell even more people about Jesus. It's small, and I don't in any way mean to make it sound like the most big sacrifice ever. But we're getting ready to go this week to spend some time with my family. My parents' 50th anniversary was in January, and so we've taken several months to kind of plan and prepare for a 50th anniversary vacation with them and my sister and brother-in-law. We're going to spend some time with them. For 20 years of my life, I've lived away from my parents, my extended family, all of them. And there are times when that gets to me, when I feel their absence, and it's painful, and I wish I could be closer. I wish I could be more helpful in times when loved ones are aging and declining and in the times of their death and passing. I wish I could be more helpful. But there's never a day that goes by that I don't doubt God has called me and planted me and my wife and my family right here to serve this community, to share Jesus with you and this community, and to see disciples made here in Perry. And so that costs stuff. It costs closeness to extended family. It costs Deborah as well. And there are things that you've had to give up in order to be faithful to Jesus. And He might be calling you to give up even more. He may be calling you to give up even more than He's called me to give up or someone else. But be open to that call. That's what I'm saying. Be open to it. When Israel stood there on the eastern bank of the Jordan River and looked out, all they saw was death, impending death. What? We cannot cross that river. It's flooded. But God made a way, didn't He? He made a way for that generation. He proved Himself to be the most faithful one of all. All we need to do is obey day by day. Let's pray. Father God, You have loved us. You have called us Your own. You have made us Your own through the blood of Jesus. We thank You for Him. Lord Jesus, You have sent us out into this world on a mission. You told even Your very first disciples of the great cost that that would require of them. He told them it was like taking up their cross daily and following You. For some, in the end, that did mean a literal cross. And following You did mean dying for Your name and for Your testimony. Lord, none of us have had to pay that price, at least not yet. We've had to pay some prices to follow You. It's cost us some things. But Lord, are we open? Are we obedient when You call us to go forward when the pathway looks impossible? I pray, O Lord, that You would make us faithful and obedient. I pray that we would follow You, our high priest, who went into the waters of death for us, that the waters of death might not affect us. And I pray that we would march through faithful on dry ground, faithful day by day, knowing that You are providing the way each and every day. Make us Your faithful followers, Jesus, that the world might see and know that You are our God and You are faithful and that we fear You and You alone. Give us that testimony and that witness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.